Tonight we're looking at serving the Lord with boldness or fanning the flames. And to do that, we're going to come to this second letter of Paul to Timothy. And as we've been looking at in the recent weeks, Paul is wanting to make sure that Timothy endures and carries on in gospel work and ministry. And we've said how that as Christians we need resilience, and we need to have that quality and characteristic that carries on even when things are tough. And that is true if we have responsibility and leadership. Unfortunately for Timothy, as he faced his time of crisis, he had Paul who loved him and was looking out for him. And in the opening section of the letter, as we have considered already, he had sought to motivate Timothy by reminding him not only of the authority that he was under, but also by expressing his loving concern for him, by telling Timothy how thankful he was for him, and by assuring Timothy of how Timothy was in his prayers all the time, and by declaring that he really loved Timothy in the Lord and as a true friend, and also by affirming the work of God in his life. And this text tonight that we're coming to consider, it ties very much in what we've been looking at in the mornings as well in our time in Matthew, that as believers, if God is not ashamed to be called our God, and if Christ is not ashamed to call us brother, then how can we possibly be ashamed to name the name of God and to name the name of Jesus Christ? It is a serious thing to be ashamed of the Saviour. And we've seen in our time in the mornings that that was true for Peter when he denied the Lord. And for that time when he wanted nothing to do with Jesus, he acted like a person who had never known the Lord, who had never come to trust in the Lord, wanted to distance himself from the Saviour. And the thing was, he knew it. He knew it after he'd done it, and he went out and he wept, and thankfully the Lord was gracious and in time restored him. But to be effective in serving the Lord, we must not be ashamed of Jesus. And that is what Paul is reminding Timothy of here. That's interesting. When you read the two letters together and consider the context of 1 and 2 Timothy, it is clear that Timothy was not a spiritual rock at this stage. He was still being formed and he was still being helped and brought on. 1 Timothy 5:23 would suggest that physically he was quite a weak man. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it suggests that he was quite timid, quite nervous, quite shy. 1 Timothy 4:12 says that he was young. We said that he would have been probably in his mid to late 30s at this time. But it reminds us that the Lord delights to use the weak. He delights to use the ordinary in order to demonstrate his mighty power, that it's his work. And thankfully, the Lord uses clay jars, as it were, so that he gets the glory. But Paul is reminding Timothy that though we may not have reason to be optimistic about our own powers and capabilities, we have every reason to be optimistic and hopeful in the Lord and what the Lord is able to do, what the Lord is able to accomplish. We have no resources in ourselves, but he is able to do exceedingly abundantly. And that's how we persevere. That's how we keep going. That's how we keep pressing on when there are those who would want to finish and turn away. We persevere because we trust a great God. An effective service, Paul says to Timothy, it has to be bold. It has to be courageous. But how do you serve like that? Well, in the verses that follow, Paul gives a number of instructions to his son in the faith to direct him in this. And we're only going to look at a couple this evening. And the first is this in verse 6, that we are bold by fanning the flames, by stirring up the gift that is within. And that's the first thing that Paul says to Timothy, to stir up the gift of God within him, to refresh, to renew his gift. Now, what does that mean? Well, simply, Paul is saying to Timothy to get a hold again on what he is supposed to be doing, to get back to what he was meant to be doing. And that brings a focus and a clarity to what he should be about. In other words, if Timothy's purpose was to proclaim Christ, being ashamed of Christ undermines all of that. It violates his God-given purpose at that time. You know, it's a very straightforward thing that Paul is saying to Timothy. It gets right to the heart. Timothy had been given a gift from God to minister in a particular way, and if he wasn't using that for the exaltation and proclamation of Christ, then he had ceased to honor the Lord and ceased to fulfill his spiritual purpose. And so he says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Renew your commitment, Timothy. Stir up that gift. Do the work that God has given you to do and which was recognized publicly when I laid hands on you and set you aside for ministry. That's your purpose, Timothy. That's what you're here to do. To run away from that will see you lose your purpose before the Lord. To stir up the gift, do the work to the glory of God. And so as you break that down, the word therefore links the verse to what has gone before in verse 5. So what had Paul done there? Well, he'd affirmed the genuine work of God in Timothy's life. He'd affirmed his faith in Christ, and he had spoken about Timothy's background, his heritage, how he had been brought up in the ways of the Lord, and he had a faithful grandmother and mother, Lois and Eunice. And Paul makes it clear. He says, Timothy, that work of God that I saw in Lois and Eunice, it's there in you. There's spiritual life in you. God has been gracious to you. And from that basis of knowing that he is a true believer, Paul encourages Timothy to serve the Lord using the gift that God has given to him. Timothy, the Lord has saved you to serve him. Now do it. Now, obviously, for Timothy, Paul was speaking about the preaching, teaching, and leading ministry to which he had been called and set aside. But let me say this. Every believer in Christ is spiritually gifted to serve the Lord in some capacity. Think of 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Or Romans 12, verses 3, and then in verse 6, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. That's what Paul writes to the believers in the church at Rome. So Paul is reminding Timothy of his responsibility to serve and to use what God has given him in the life of the church. And he says, stir it up, Timothy. Now, stirring up the gift that God has given to him. Well, why? Well, it seems that Timothy had started to drift. He'd started to drift away from what he was meant to be doing. He was waning. He was beginning to head on a downward spiral because maybe the pressure was too much. Maybe he'd been overwhelmed with the opposition. Maybe the difficulties in the church. He just couldn't see a way through. And so he'd started to wane. So Paul uses very strong language which exhorts the action to continually kindle. So in other words, each day, stir up, renew, remind yourself of the purpose of which you are to be about. It's a very similar idea to what Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15:31, where he says, I die daily. In other words, every day of his life, Paul says that he purposefully seeks to die to self and let Christ live in him and through him. It is a continuous way of living. It is a continuous outlook, a continuous mindset. And that's what he is encouraging Timothy to do, to fan the flames, to stir up the fire, to keep it blazing. You know, it's the positive side of the alternative statement in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where it says, do not quench the Spirit. In other words, keep fanning the flames. And the implication is that Timothy needed to start doing this again. Something had faded in his life. The fire had started to drop. Do you know, there are so many ways that Satan tries to stifle what God has put in us. There are temptations without end which tie us to the world and quench the flames. You know, there are the consumption we care for worldly things and it causes us to forget about the wider issues and God's kingdom. And so although the fire may have been lit in our lives some time ago and at once burned good and hot, temporal concerns come in and distract and begin to smother. That's how it is with everything. And unconsciously we find that the zeal we once had, and without any struggle or resistance from us, it grows cold. And it goes colder and colder, and it begins to die, and we begin to drift and get further and further away. And so how greatly we see the need of Paul's admonition to stir up those dying flames when they are not as hot as they should be. And that's especially true, first and foremost, to those of us who are in leadership, ministers of the gospel. We set the tone. We set the example. And others too, then, should follow in stirring up the gift. Now, what about this gift of God? What are we to make of that? Well, literally the word in the original is charisma. This God-given gift of grace. And it wasn't earned. It wasn't sought. It wasn't somehow procured by Timothy, got by him. It was bestowed by the Lord. He had done nothing to deserve this gift that had been given to him. And God gives every believer the gifts that the Holy Spirit sovereignly desires to give. As I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, it is as the Spirit wills. Gifts according to the grace that is given to us. Now, these gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 are gifts for the functioning of the body of Christ. They are for the building up of that body. They are to help as we seek to serve the Lord and serve together in the day and age in which He has placed us. And if you read those passages where these gifts are mentioned, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, the lists in those passages are not identical. They are giving general areas in which the Spirit gifts people. So there are preaching and teaching, there are helping gifts and administrating gifts and believing and encouraging and giving and serving. They are areas of gifts that come in all shapes, all sizes, all forms. So general categories of gifts in which the Spirit enables believers to contribute effectively to the glory of Christ and to the spiritual good of the body of Christ. And within those general categories of gifts, the Lord equips His people to serve in a way that we bless and benefit our brothers and sisters and those beyond. And so you have some who are gifted to teach and preach, but the way they exercise that is different. You know, not all preachers are clones. Some try to be clones of famous preachers. Maybe we've seen that in the past, but we shouldn't be. We're all different. The Lord gives us these different ways of approaching things, although the message, of course, should be consistent and clear from the Word of God. You have people in leadership, and styles vary, ministries vary as the people vary. Now, the gifts in those lists of 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, they are not the sign gifts of the apostolic era. Tongues, interpretation, creative miracles, casting out demons. You know, those were for a specific purpose and time. But there are many other serving gifts that are for the building up of the church, the Lord's people. As one explains, these gifts are like the colours on a palette. And God takes His brush, and He takes a little of this and a little of that and a little of the other, and He paints you just the colour that He wants you to be. And you are a combination of the categories of giftedness to make you unique and important in the life of the church, and to function in the body of Christ and in a particular place. Think of 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So that gift is God's gracious work and the combination of God-given capabilities blended together to make you unique. And it's important to use that in the place where God has set you to be. You know, as believers, we are to function as part of the body. And if we're not attached to the body, we can't function. It's only in that context that we can obediently and fully exercise what God has called us to do. And so the Lord saves us, He gives us life in Christ, we know the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and we are enabled and empowered to serve with what the Lord has given us. as one explains, all of us from salvation on possess divine enablement to serve the Lord. And for Timothy, as we said, it meant preaching, it meant teaching, it meant leading, it meant doing the work and of evangelist. They were drawn together as that gift of grace given to him. And Paul says, look, this was recognized. And the opportunity for that gift to be fully exercised was there when he was set aside through the laying on of his hands to step into that calling. In 1 Timothy 4:14, it speaks about this public affirmation of Timothy's gifts through direct revelation, though we're not given the details. And then that gift is also recognized through the laying on of the hands, and it says particularly in 1 Timothy 4, the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So it was a physical act to display the confirmation and affirmation to the church in recognizing those leading, preaching, teaching gifts, and to highlight that Timothy was accountable to Christ, was accountable to Paul the apostle, and was accountable to the local church in which he had to exercise those gifts. And Timothy had to use what God had given him for the glory of Christ and the building up of the body, and it was a tremendous responsibility to fulfill. Timothy was obligated to God, obligated to the Apostle Paul, and obligated to the church of which he was pastor. And he'd lost sight of that, and he'd begun to struggle. And Paul says, look, you need to get back to doing what you were given to do. Stir up that gift given by grace, given by God, and which is in him. You know, it's wonderful to think of that internal operation of grace. It's, you know, very wonderful to think about it, really. Something that is energized by the power of God. And that was true in Timothy, and it's true in all believers. God is working, shaping, wants you to serve him in that way. And when we do not do what the Lord has given us to do, you know, we don't know that empowering and enabling and contentment. And so Paul is saying, look, get back to it. And Paul is reminding him that God equips his servants to fulfill their ministry by granting them spiritual power and gifting. And how encouraging it is, not just for ministers of the gospel, for all of the Lord's people, that God will give us what we need to carry out the work that he has given us to do. You know, people love to read Ephesians 2, don't they? And the wonders of salvation by grace. That's wonderful. But it also speaks there about works that have been appointed for us to do, to the glory of God, not to contribute to our salvation, but to honor the Lord in our lives. But know this, what the Lord has given to you, your spiritual capabilities and gifts need to be used. So basic. And if you don't seek to serve the Lord with what he's given to you, then you're not doing what you're meant to be, and you're denying the essence of your spiritual function as given by the Lord. Sadly, there are many who don't see it. They want to serve on their terms. And unless they get what they want, they won't serve at all. They see their walk with the Lord very individually. They treat church like a spectator sport. You know, they've done their duty if they turn up from time to time. But we're meant to be all in together, using all that God has given to us to serve, to realize that actually, this may be a shock, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And we should want to serve willingly to honor the Lord who laid down everything for us, who went to the cross for us. And there is responsibility placed upon us to serve. But there is real blessing that comes with that as well. It's one of the things that's so difficult to understand. There is so much that people miss out on when they don't throw their lot in and serve the Lord in this way. As one explains, there is no room for sluggishness in the Christian life. Rest, yes, but laziness and passiveness and timidity should not characterize the believer. Jim Elliot's prayer, he was one of the martyrs to the Alcorindians, captures the spirit of this verse. And this is what he said. He wrote it down in one of his journals. God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I do not seek a long life, but I seek a full one like you, Lord Jesus. That's where boldness begins. It starts with a recognition that we're not here to serve ourselves, our own wants, our own plans. We're here to serve Christ. Many place limits on what they'll do because they only want to do what suits them, what they think they should do, rather than what the Lord has given them to do. And that we are here to do that work. You know, if you're going to be encouraged, if you're going to be enthusiastic and courageous and bold, it begins when you know that you are here to exalt Christ, to name the name of Christ, to use what God has given to you to serve his name and not be ashamed of him. And whatever gift we have, our very reason to exist is to serve him. And our opportunities may change over time. There may be things that we did previously, and maybe there are new opportunities that will come in the days that are ahead. And the question is, are you willing? Are you available? And you might say, well, you know, I'm not called to preach or teach. I'm not called to the upfront things. Well, there are many ways we can serve. And they're not isolated to one either, giving, praying, encouraging, helping, sharing. There are always ways in which you can contribute to the body of Christ as a committed part. And whatever enabling the Spirit of God has placed within you, you should do for the extension of the kingdom of Christ, the glory of his name, and the building of his church. And to neglect that, to step away from it, to decide not to do that, is to deny what the Lord has for you. And to deny the fellowship of the blessing that you can bring and the blessing that you'll receive. And some of you, I know, will instantly say, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, that can be a good way of not doing anything. The first thing is to seek opportunities to serve in the fellowship, to be available, to be involved. And it doesn't matter if you can't define your gift with some airtight definition. We seek to serve. We seek to serve sacrificially. We offer our lives in commitment to his cause, and we seek to do it in reliance on the Spirit of God. And then we see what blessings and opportunities he opens before us. And there will be things that won't be suitable for us. Doors will close. But there will also be avenues that open, and you'll be blessed, and you'll be a blessing to others, and you'll know that purpose and boldness in the Lord and that usefulness that you're fulfilling serving the Lord as he wants you to do. To serve where we are, whether in one of the ministries of the church or visiting or writing to encourage, the ministry to which God calls people are myriad. But we must do the work he asks for his power and for his glory. And as I said for Timothy, it was to preach and to teach. And what a great thing to know that as he pursued that, it was what the Lord had for him. And there's boldness and contentment in that. And so Paul, as it were, he comes alongside Timothy. He says, look, I know you're finding it hard. I know you have cooled off. I know that there seem to be endless problems all around you. I know that there seems to be much opposition. I know how appealing it is just to look for the exit. But stir up the gift. Do what God has given you to do. Be disciplined in the work, and from that, you will know the Lord's nearness and boldness. You'll be equipped and enabled. The discipline of ministry, doing what the Spirit of God has called and gifted you to. Don't let the fire go low. Why? Because an unattended fire will eventually become what? Become ashes. Never lose the focus that you are here to serve and to do what God has designed you to do. Nothing more and nothing less. And then lastly, verse 7, be bold not only by fanning the flames, but also by keeping the promises in view. Now, just in case Timothy was still concerned as to whether he could continue in that work, Paul points him back to a powerful truth for everyone engaged in Christian ministry and service. Whatever our temperament, whatever our gifts or shortcomings, whatever our opinions of self, self is not primarily about the servant. Ministry is not primarily about the minister. True ministry is about the word of God. And Paul tells Timothy to be disciplined in this. And he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now that last phrase, sound mind, actually means self-discipline. It means to maintain a measure of calm and determined focus that looks to the power and love that the Spirit provides to make perseverance in life and ministry possible. And whilst this applies to all of the Lord's people, Paul is speaking here especially to those who are pastors, elders, preachers. If they wish to show that they are truly called of God, they have to be steadfast, rock solid, alert, vigorous, sober-minded, not men-pleasers, but desiring above all to please God. And let me say this, unless God sustained in that, it would never happen. The easier thing is to walk away. None of us has the capability in ourselves to endure what it is to lead in the capacity that Paul is talking about. It has to be of the Lord. And Paul speaks to Timothy's natural shyness and weakness and reminds him that his fear didn't come from God. And although Paul speaks of a spirit in that text, you'll see the phrase there, a spirit, implying an attitude, it doesn't mean that in the overall emphasis of the first that you don't have the impact of the Holy Spirit in view. Now, if you look at the beginning of the verse, of verse 7, the word for at the beginning links it back to verse 6, which refers to the Spirit's gifting of Timothy. And so God-given courage emanating from a life submitted to and dependent upon him. Additionally, if you notice in that verse as well, you have the words love, and that is meaning Christ-like love that behaves unselfishly, that seeks the highest and greatest good of others, that flows with a deeply felt godly emotion. And also it speaks of power, that supernatural enabling and empowering to do the will of God. Now, those two things, that love which is spoken of, the power which is spoken of, is used especially for the work of the Spirit at other places in Scripture in the New Testament. So boldness, not cowardice, is a mark of the Spirit's work in believers. And that's particularly true in the ministry. As one explains, Paul is calling for belief, but not self-belief. We are to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to sustain us and use us. Competence for ministry never arises from the individual. It is always the result of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. Now, the object of Timothy's fear remains unclear, but his fear didn't have to be paralyzing. Even Paul faced fear. Do you know, when Paul planted the church in Corinth, the Lord appeared to him and said in Acts 18, "Don't be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." Do you see the significance? The Lord says to fight fear with his promises. And he promises to be with Paul, to protect him, and in using him to bring people into his kingdom. Do you know, again, to be totally honest, it is difficult at times to stand here and face some of you. Some of you I know even now are not in agreement with what I'm saying. And it's difficult, but the Lord gives the boldness because it's of him, not of me. And so he says to Paul, don't be afraid. Fight fear with the promises. He promises to be with his people. And Paul is directing Timothy to that same source of hope. And he says, Timothy, I know that you're afraid. But remember that God is with you, he is in you, he is for you. And his Spirit will produce the power that you need to keep going, even though there are those who will oppose you, who will speak about you, who will slander you, do all those things. He will give you the power and he will give you the love that you need to minister. So be disciplined, be diligent, be brave, for God is with you. And you know, for us as individual believers, in our lives, there is so much that causes us to fear. You know, in ministry, there is so much to cause fear and timidity as well. Fear of unknowns, fear of abandonment, fear of failure, fear of splits, fear of agendas, fear of wolves in sheep's clothing, fear of letting the Lord down, fear of opposition. How do we fight that? How do we be bold in that? But we have to fight those things with the promises of God, both in ministry but also in our lives day by day. And as we seek to serve the Lord, we can trust that he has given us everything that we need, that God has both called us to salvation, he has equipped us, and he has enabled us to do the work that he has for us, whether we're in the pulpit or wherever we're placed. And so the question is, are you resting in his promises? Are you relying on his power? Are you serving him with passion? Or have you allowed the flame to die to ashes? You know, Calvin puts it like this: if we would remedy our coldness and laziness, knowing that our zeal and devotion are not what they should be, let us tell ourselves this: well, God, who put me in this world, has revealed himself to me, and I have known him these many years. He has honored me, however useless creature that I am, by using me to exalt his glory and to advance his kingdom. I've served him, but not in my own strength. What must I do? Shall I now rest and idle the hours away? No, let me be stirred up all the more to finish my race, since God has set me on the right path. He leads me on, and if he is with me, I must not fail. You know, if you're a believer tonight, that God has loved you with such love to save you and to make you part of his family, to put you in a local family of believers, and to gifted you for service together, it's a wonderful thing. And for those of you who are part of this fellowship, we should be seeking to serve where we can. You know, maybe that will have changed over time. Our ministry is different now. But all parts of the body are vital in working together for the glory of Christ and the building of his church. And how thankless we are if we don't seek to do that. If we don't seek to use the gift that God has given to us by his grace. And so be bold. Be courageous in serving together in the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit. And as we rely on the Lord, who knows what he will do in our midst? But we need to stir up the gift. And it's not just automatic. We have to seek and use what he has given us to do. And so I pray that the Lord would keep us from wasting the time and the opportunities that he has given to live and to serve him. And I pray that we would be those, as we saw this morning, are committed to the Saviour, desire his name to be exalted, and desire to point others to the wonders of salvation in him and having a right relationship and knowing God as Father, both now and forever. Amen. Let's sing together 783. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. 783.